Good to have you all with us. Thank you so much, Frank, for us. Appreciate it so much. I want to call your attention to the book of First Peter. First Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a little verse that's speaking to me. I think it'll be hopefully a blessing to you. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 says that you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Peter wrote this book to the strangers that are scattered, is the statement in verse 1 of 1 Peter. They are Jewish people, referred to as a dispersal, the ones who were dispersed across Asia after the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was stoned, great persecution came in, and these believers were scattered across Asia. So there are people across all of Asia now, Cappadocia, Bithynia, those areas. And Peter's now written a letter that is to go around the Asia Minor to those people to encourage them. And he, in chapter 2, gives us the believer's place. The believer's place. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, we are in the world. You can't change that. We are in the world. But he also said, we are not of the world. That's a philosophic position. Then he said one more thing there. He said, we are sent into the world. That's our purpose. We have a purpose because we're here. We have a responsibility here. Now, it may not be as tangible as others, but we are here. You live here, you work here, you go to church here, you shop here. We are here, so we have a place. And in verse number 11, I want you to focus on that little verse, and let's find out what Peter wants to tell us. He uses a very Pauline expression. Dearly beloved. Paul used that often. It's the word beloved is the same exact word that God used referring to, this is my beloved son. Same word. It's a word of endearment. It's a term of the particular fellowship. It means close in relationship. It's not simply a friendship, but it's a family. So he's writing to his family, those who you cherish, your loved ones. If you were home, you would say, my beloved. Your family, those you cherish, those who are valuable to you, and who are valuable to God. And so he says to these people, you are cherished. You are important. You are more than friends, your family. And now he makes a challenge. He says, I beseech you, verse 11, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The word beseech is an interesting word. It's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brother. It's a word of challenge. It would remind me of a coach who's in the locker room. And the boys have played the first half. And they're down by 17. And they need a win to go on. And he stands up and gives this stirring address to those boys to go out and do the best. Make the tackles. Stop the offense. Intercept the pass. Stay at it. That's what that word beseech means. It's a challenge. It's an encouraging statement to be made. And so Peter's challenge is stirred on by this thought of him beseeching us. And in doing so, he tells us and tells these believers that they have a position in the world. Their place is here, but there's a position they have. Did you know you have a position? You have a position. Let me say this to begin with. We have business here. But our home isn't here. Let me say that again. We have business here. But our home is not here. In fact, he says, I beseech you as he uses two words. Strangers and pilgrims. The word stranger expresses a thought of a person who has no home. In Israel's day, when they were there tempting, people would come through and want to stay for a while. They were called strangers. They didn't own any property. They didn't have anything there that was theirs. They simply were just people who were passing through. There was no permanent dwelling for them. They were strangers. When Peter uses this word to describe the believer, he says, you are strangers. He's saying to them, you live somewhere else. Your home is somewhere else. Your true dwelling is not here. And folks, if you don't get this, you're going to miss this. You may own a home here, but your real dwelling is not here. You may pay rent someplace, but your real dwelling is not here. You are a stranger. We have a better country. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are part of a greater kingdom. In fact, we are called kings and priests. We have an eternal, write this down, we have an eternal pedigree. In fact, one man wrote, he said, we are heaven's aliens. I like that. We are heaven's aliens. We are strangers. Don't miss that. He's challenging them not as people who have cemented their life here, but who are strangers. Then he says, you not only are strangers, you're pilgrims. When I was a young man, I had the privilege of reading the little book, Pilgrim's Progress. I'd encourage anyone who's here who's not read it to read it. It's an incredible book. It's about a man named Christian who's a pilgrim. Pilgrim's Progress. Now, a pilgrim is a person who has no home, but he's looking for one. Amen? He's on a journey. He's an exile who is trying to find his way to the real place he lives. Back to his homeland, if you please. So he's not building any permanent attachment here. His mind is set. His goal is sure. He's on his journey home. And it is because we are strangers and pilgrims that we are to be so very responsible. We have a place. We have a purpose. We have a position. And it carries with it some responsibility that we need to realize. There are three realizations that this carries for us. Listen very carefully. Because we are strangers and pilgrims, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Because we are strangers and pilgrims, we're to realize three things. Number one, we're to realize we are more than others. It sounds kind of arrogant. It sounds kind of prideful. No. We are more than others. Not from some personal gift or attribute. Not because of some personal power or privilege. That's our. That would create a spirit of pride and arrogance. But by saying we are more than others as strangers and pilgrims, I'm saying we're born again by the grace of God. Most of the world is not. We are called the sons of God. Most of the world is not. In fact, if you back up a verse or two, listen to what Peter says. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. The mercy and grace of God produced in us a spirit that is saved by grace. And because of that, we are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, we are peculiar. We are more than others. There's a second thing, because you're a stranger and pilgrim, you need to think about. Not only are we more than others, but we have more than others. Did you hear what I said? Anybody here got $1 million? Half a million? That's a lot of money. I'm not talking about money. We have more than others. We do not go through this world alone. We do not have to face the difficulties of life alone. We have an all-sufficient Savior who gives us all-sufficient grace to live every day for Him. And we can walk through this way with our, through this world with our head held up high, knowing that we have more than others. We are blessed, the Bible says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The world does not have that. There's a great psalm. Asaph wrote it, Psalm 73. Let me preach from that. Psalm 73. It answers this difficulty that some of us have when we see the world or the rich of the world prosperous and we seem to not get anything. But it's a great song. So number one, we're more than others. Number two, we have more than others. Now listen to this third thing. Those two things sound very good, don't they? Here's the third thing. We owe more than others. It's precisely because we are more than others and that we have more than others that we owe more than others. Verse 9 tells us we are responsible to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That phrase, show forth the praises, means, listen carefully, to publish abroad the virtue, the transferable blessing of Christ. Do you realize that you have been called of God and given the privilege to share God's grace with others? And so you go to someone, you're talking to them, you're trying to encourage them, you're trying to help them. God begins to speak to their heart. You share with them the grace of God, and God transfers from Christ to them his forgiveness, and they are saved. Show forth the praises to publish abroad the transferable blessing of Christ, who will call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. We owe a debt. We owe. We're more than others. We have more than others. We owe more than others. We owe a debt. I'm a debtor, Paul said, both to the Greek and to the Jew, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He's a debtor. So we have a responsibility to show forth his praises. But we also have to be careful how we live, all God's people say. What are we to do? He says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, at first, I think that our mind goes, when we hear those two words, our mind goes to immoral behavior. That's not what these two words mean. They take a particular application, and it's referring to those sinful desires that make the world more valuable to us than Christ. So when he says, abstain from fleshly lust, he's saying, abstain from those things that cause you to value the world more than you value me. What's valuable to you? Where are you putting your money? Where are you putting your time? Where are you giving your talents? To the world? It has the thought of things that trap us here. Things that tie our heart here. And you can't let go. You're trapped. Things that rob us from our love for Him. Let me just make three remarks about that. Number one, if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. You have a place here, you do. Then we have a testimony to maintain. You don't just live as you want. You don't just do as you want. You live as Christ would have you to live. We have a testimony. There's a second thing I think that we have to be careful about. We have to be careful of attachments. All God's people said. Don't get too attached to this world. Don't get too attached to this world. There was a missionary couple. Went to the foreign field in the 30s. Worked in the foreign field for 30 years. Came back and worked in a small missions group for another 10 or 15 years. They came to the retirement time. After having served God for 40 years. And went to the poorhouse. They lived in a squalor of a place. But if you were to ask them, was God a good God? Was God a caring God? They would have said, absolutely. Because it's not about this. It's not about these things. Not about new cars or houses. That's not it. Don't get too attached to the world. And then this third thing that is a Bible principle. You need to write this one down. Heart. Heart follows treasure. Heart follows treasure. Think with me now. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to find out where a person's heart is? Find out where his treasure is. What do you really treasure? What's so important to you that it gets your heart? That it grabs your heart and it won't let go. Heart follows treasure. And there's one last thing he says to us about our place here. He says, they're in the fight, all God's people said. You didn't think you're going to get out of that, did you? There is a fight. Verse 11. Abstain from worldly lusts, which war is an interesting word, against the soul. Fleshly appetites that war against the soul. We all have a problem. One word. Want. That's a problem. I had a pastor who used to tell us, get your water fixed. Want. We want, we want, we want. Well, our fleshly appetite wars against our soul. The human us wants certain things that often are antagonistic to the thing we should have and want. A war against the soul. Let me give you just four or five things. Number one, this fleshly appetite will set the battle against you. When you begin to give in to your human desire, your fleshly appetite, the battle becomes controlled by the flesh. And you're not going to win that battle. It will beat you up. I have seen good people, godly people, people of great character, ruined because of fleshly appetite. I mean, people that God was blessing lost their business, lost their family, left their church. Oh, pastor, that can't happen to me. Oh, yeah, I can. Not only do these fleshly appetites set a battle against you, but listen to me, they establish a beachhead in your life. They take a part of your life that you haven't held on to, and they take control. And when they take control of it, then they have control of that part of you. Your heart's divided into a bunch of sections, so to speak. And here you have family, here you have job, and here you have church, here you have something else, and here you have character. Here you have privilege. Let's say character. You get to do things that just aren't quite Christian. It's, people can't put their finger on it and say, oh, that's terribly wrong. But it's just not quite right. Pretty soon that balloons and becomes more than not quite right, it becomes wrong. You make decisions that are wrong. You make judgments that are wrong. You begin to go to places that are wrong. You begin to harmonize with others that are wrong. You choose friendships that are wrong. You put your money in places that are wrong. And your flesh adopts that and establishes a beachhead or a stronghold in your life, and you can't get free of it. And when that's happening, it interrupts your advance. You're not moving on now. What's a pilgrim doing? He's not staying here. He's trying to find home. What's a stranger doing? Just so dirty. He's looking for a better place. But if you allow your fleshly appetite to rule your life, it'll kill your advancement. Stop you dead in your tracks. Damages your character, ruins your testimony, kills your spirituality. Dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you as strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, those things that value the world more than they value God, which war against the soul. Listen to me. This is Peter's warning. Folks, when we die and we get to heaven, God is not going to count up all the things you owned now here. They will mean nothing to him. I'll tell you why. They're not heavenly riches. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Where are you storing your true riches? You know, my wife was talking to me the other day and made this statement. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful man, amen? He led an incredible life, but he was a terrible man before he was saved. Most histories will tell you that Paul could have been responsible for over 1,000 believers being put to death. Over 1,000 being martyred for their faith because of Paul. Now get this. When Paul walks into heaven, or walked into heaven, all those 1,000 believers were there praising Paul, thanking Paul for all that he did for God. Because God didn't measure Paul's life by what happened before he was saved. God measured Paul's life by what happened after he was saved. And what is happening now that you're saved? What is your life doing for God? We have a place. It's here. We can't deny that, but what are we doing with it? Strangers, pilgrims, Lord, help us to love you, serve you, live for you, make our lives profitable for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.